Well, throughout October and December, we are going to be talking about the kingdom of God and our participation in it, and what that means. And so, therefore, the backdrop: Thy kingdom come. And there's a reason why the word "come" is in different letters there, because we do want His kingdom to come. By kingdom, I mean that's God's reign and rule on this earth. And that's what that means. It's not some place, some city, something like that. I suppose if there is a place, it's here. It's when we give Him our heart, as Michael challenged us and Ken challenged us earlier. It's when we give our heart to Him, then He comes and is enthroned in our lives. He becomes King Jesus. And that's what the word Lord means, the anointed one, the one and only Christ or Christos in Greek. And he comes to take first place in our lives and to rule and to reign and to help us to be the Ebenezer that we raise. And so throughout October and December, we're going to be talking about Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. From the parables of Jesus as found in the synoptics, that would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, we find no less than 48 different parables in the three synoptics. We find 17 in the gospel according to Matthew, 13 in the gospel according to Mark, and 18 parables of Jesus in the gospel according to Luke. Now, interestingly enough, there are also parables in the Old Testament, signified by the Hebrew word mashal, and it means simply proverb or comparison, but they're very minute, only just enough to fit into your hand to count on one hand. But there are 48 in the synoptic parables of Jesus. Actually, there are 50 total in the New Testament. There are two of them that occur in the book of Hebrews. But for our purposes over the months of October, November, and December, we're going to be selecting 11 or 12 of those parables to help us. The word parable from the Greek parabole, and it comes from two words. Para is a prefix that means alongside or beside of, and bale or balo in Greek is easy. It means to throw. Balo. There's some words that are kind of interesting like that. So ball, like you throw a ball, balo. And so it means to throw alongside. So when we read these parables, there's a point to all of the parables. And the point always is teaching us about the kingdom of God and what it means for those of us, sons and daughters of the kingdom. What our participation in the kingdom, what that looks like, how we're to act. So it begs the question for us this morning, I think, why the theme of Thy kingdom come? And if you'll look at, there's some words here that I've written down in your bulletin, as we read the parables of Jesus in the synoptics, it becomes obvious that the theme of His teaching is, fill in the blank, kingdom of God. With particular stress, I write, upon its coming, prompting the question for us, will we participate in the kingdom? Are we going to do that? Are we going to participate? I want to say, sign me up. And I hope over these next 3 months that you will say the same thing. Now, when you read the parables, and you can just about pick any parable that you want in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see references made to the kingdom. We're going to be looking at the parable of the soil and the sower and the soils this morning. And that comes, you'll find these often in this particular one. You find in all three synoptics. You find it in Matthew chapter 13. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. And you'll find it in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and you'll also find it in Luke chapter 8, and verses 4 through 8. And it's interesting to when these stories or parables are told in different places, it's always interesting to me to read them in all of those accounts to see if there are any nuances there, any things that are a little bit different. Did Jesus add a little bit of something through the eyes of these synoptic writers? But when you read this particular parable, just this one, let's say, you'll see readily the kingdom of God, or sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, same difference. Okay? Like verse 11 of chapter 13. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You can say that, it's all right, but to them it has not yet been granted. And then if you flip over, just a few verses later, verse 31, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom, thank you, of heaven is like a mustard seed. And then skip down to verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven. Some of you are getting it. It's like heaven. And then look at verse 44 and following. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And so, when you see these and read through the parables of Jesus, it's this throwing alongside. It's this comparison, this proverb, as like in the Old Testament. And often it's characterized with the word like or when. When da-da-da-da-da-da, the kingdom of heaven this. Or the kingdom of heaven is like. So you'll see the words when and like in those. Mark writes in, and not Mark Wright, but Mark, the other right, he writes these things in verses 33 and 34. He says, with many such parables, he, meaning Jesus, was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. Now that's critical. We'll talk a little bit in just a moment about hearing. I think it's different than listening. And I'll hit on that in just a little bit. So those, he was speaking parables to those who were able to hear it. Boy, I sure hope you're able to hear what Jesus is wanting to teach us today. And verse 34, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Therefore, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. That's right. In the month of October, we're going to be talking about kingdoms harvest. If you're taking notes, that'll go in one of those blanks, I think. And then in the month of November, we're going to be looking at the kingdom's strategy. And in the month of December, what else? But we're going to be looking at the kingdom's king as we look at the various parables and teachings of those parables. And so I really want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, as you always do. You're so good to do that. As we talk about thy kingdom come. Jesus taught us to pray, you will remember, in Matthew chapter 6, when his disciples, interestingly enough, the disciples never, to my knowledge, ever asked Jesus, teach us how to teach, teach us how to heal, teach us how to preach, teach us how to serve. But they did ask, teach us how to pray. And so this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 6. He said, pray what? Thy kingdom come. Say that with me. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Now, it's critical that we understand the word come and be done in that text. They're both imperative words, commands. And when you study language, not so much the English language, it's fairly easy, but other languages, like Greek, will have different parts of speech, and so when you have a word that is a command word, in this case an imperative, there are different kinds of imperative. This is a specific kind of an imperative that is used. It's not, you don't need to remember this, but it's called the imperative of entreaty. And what that means, it's really when it is used, the force of an imperative of entreaty is softened to that of a request. It's not like thy kingdom come. Get over here. Kind of a deal. Or thy will be done. Right now. Come on. Get over here. It's not that kind of a command. Those are commands. Okay. But it's not that kind of a command. You know, it's the command of entreaty that is more like a request. But it's a now this is important. It's a request made by one of subordinate status. Made to one of superior status. Now that's very important. Because I know that there might be some traditions that would indicate that this imperative, the word come here, and the word, the single word, be done, are more like this, now, get over here, kind of a thing. You know, you've seen that before at Walmart, haven't you? You've been in line there. And you do understand that's why the businesses put candy right at about the size of the height of kids and everything. And of course, some of us as big kids, we learn to kind of, oh, look at here, what I say. Right here. And you know, sometimes kids will get involved in some things like that, and I'm always so grieved when I hear a parent that says, get over here. It's kind of a deal. So it's not that kind of an imperative when we say, thy kingdom come. It's more like, instead of saying like, you're going to learn not to sit on the front row, buddy. Instead of saying, get over here, like that, it's more like, come on, pretty please, pretty please, I got something for you. See, it's more like that. It's a please, I don't want any of that coffee. It's more like a please, pretty please, okay? And it's made by a subordinate. One of subordinate status to one of superior status. So what Jesus is wanting to teach us in these parables is thy kingdom come. Not right now. Get over here. I am needy and you are my evidence. You're the God who is my help. So, I'm giving my heart. And he says, well, I'll keep it. And I'll seal it. And I'll seal it for eternity. And I'll pour it to you. So, I'm going to be looking at the kingdom, thy kingdom. And Jesus offers a great gift. He promised it. So, first point, the parable. In that parable, Matthew chapter 13. And verses 1 through 9. And I really just kind of want to read the parable for you. And I left a bunch of empty blanks there. And if you have a question about anything, or if something pops up, like you just read it. And I want you just to write it down. It begins like this in verses 1 and 2. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Now, I want you to notice, before we finish reading this, we identify the sower and the sower. Look how it ends in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Anyone's translation say,
something different from that. In verse 9, Jesus might be in his heavenly.
What?
Oh, look, it says be listening.
Oh, wow. Okay. Anyone else say anything else?
Here's the gift.
Might be underscoring for us, you better listen
and hear what Jesus is about to say.
Verse 3 and 5. And he spoke many things to them in parables, say it again, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Here's the second bit of soil. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Here's the third soil in verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And then the fourth soil, and we find it in verse 8. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
He who has ears,
let him hear. Dr. Donald McLeod of Southern Seminary some years ago preached a sermon entitled, Don't Just Listen, Hear. And he makes this point in the sermon that was entitled "Don't Just Listen Here," and I just want to read this to you. I wrote this down out of the sermon. It says, "We are a generation of listeners who have almost lost the sensitivity and competence to hear. Listening," he says, "is kind of like watching the scenery from the window of a fast-moving train. Hearing, on the other hand, is getting off at the station and becoming involved in the human struggle." He who has ears, let him hear. What Jesus wants us to do whenever we read these parables about the kingdom of God, he wants us to give our heart to him, as Ken encouraged us and Michael encouraged us this morning, to say, thy kingdom, come, 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 thy kingdom. Take up your rule and your reign in my life. What Jesus wants us to do is he wants us to get off at the station. Or as Jeremiah writes in chapter 22, thought of my mother-in-law whenever I read this particular verse, because if you ever have a conversation with Jean, with my mother-in-law, you know that often after a comment is made, she'll say, oh, well, my land. My land, she'll say. If I had a buck for every time she said that. I tell you what, when we first took her on a trip after her husband of some 62 years or so had passed away, and we told her, we said, Jean, we want to take you on a vacation. She'd never been much more than about 25 miles past the family farm in all directions. And so, you know, we were all trying to heal, especially we wanted her to heal up from all of this. And we said, we'll take you anywhere in the world. Where would you like to go? I meant that. We'll take you anywhere in the world. Where would you like to go? And she said, you know, I've never seen the Rocky Mountains. I think I've told you this before. But I've never seen the Rocky Mountains. I said, well, then we're going to go see the Rocky Mountains. And so we headed off on this trip. And we took her and we took my mother, their best of friends, and we took them on this road trip to Colorado and to see the Rocky Mountains. And we all made the commitment that my mom had lived out there, and I did when I was about this big, little beard, at 3000 Pikes Peak Road at the entrance to the Garden of the Gods, if you've been to Colorado Springs, you kind of know where that is. So anyway, so we all made a pact that we would not spoil it for Gene when we first saw the mountain. And so, and you know, if you've seen the mountains. The closer you get, they appear just as this thin kind of a gray line on the horizon. It almost looks like clouds, don't they? In fact, sometimes there are clouds here in the Midwest, especially in the fall, where you think, wow, that's like a mountain. And so they appear as this little thing. And so she was sitting, my mom and my mother-in-law were sitting in the back seat. And so I would look at Sally and do this kind of deal. And so we would say, Mom, do you see the mountains? Do you see any mountains yet? And we're all seeing them, you know. And she would put her nose up against the window and she would look and she'd say, no, not yet. And so we said, well, they're just little thin things. So the closer we would get, they begin to grow, of course. And two or three more times we would say, Mom, do you see the mountains yet? And thinking, surely she sees it. She says, now we're really beginning to see them. We still have a permanent grease spot in the window of our car where her nose was, no, not yet. And we began to get kind of sad about all of that. Because we thought, so we got literally to our to the motel where we were staying in Colorado Springs. And it was not Denver yet. It was Colorado Springs. And we got to the motel and literally, I mean, that street was snow covered. And it was different. I mean, it was just different than life. But you have the Air Force Academy and all that stuff, and there's the parachute and all that. And we see this. She got really kind of dumb. But the next morning, when she woke, I mean, that's the best. If I had a doctor, every time I heard her say, my life, I'd be a very wealthy man. So hear the words of Jeremiah when he says in chapter 22 and verse 29, O land, my land, O land, hear. Just listen. Hear the word of the Lord. So I want to say, sign me up. Well, that's the parable. Now what's the point? In verses 3 and 4, we've already read it, but I think I ought to read it again. Of chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Yeah. I put in my footnote in my Bible, that's the purpose of sowing. Is to sow. Okay. And then it says, as he sowed, and then it begins to give us these various seeds. Now, let me just say this kind of parenthetically. When you read the parables of Jesus, there tend to be some characteristics that you begin to see or feel or hear in all of his parables. And I have... I sure do. And I'm going to just fill in these blanks for you here, okay? And so when you read these parables of Jesus, I've looked at and others and have identified at least these four basic characteristics that we find in every one of these teachings in these parables. And the first thing that we find is the parables are always eschatological. Now I know that you're not going to. It's just start a word with an E and end it with an L, and just dig a whole bunch of letters and vowels on the inside. Okay, eschatological. And eschatology is the study of last things, okay? And it's a wonderful word that we find eschaton or eschatos in the New Testament that deals with last things. Now, the reason why I say that the parables, at least one of the characteristics that the parables are eschatological, is this. What eschatology is the study of last things, of when God breaks in to planet Earth. Okay? When heaven comes down to Earth. Well, didn't Jesus teach us? thy kingdom come. Where? Here. Right here in me. Thy kingdom come. And it's not like this. It's thy kingdom. Because I think that I want that instead of what I got. In fact, I'm pretty sure I want that instead of what I got. And so there's an eschatology or an eschatological characteristic of his parable. And what I want to just say before I move on to this next characteristic, ever so briefly, is that with the God breaking into history, there is a kind of urgency that should grip us. There's a kind of urgency that should grip us. Not just to listen, but to hear and to act. That's why I say that there's this eschatological element or characteristic. Here's a third or a second characteristic. I'm going to call it, they start with E's and they end with L's, okay? Because I'm kind of disgusting. Michael will say this to me all the time. He'll say, you have absolutely ruined me. Because I can't seem to study scripture or preach or come up with anything unless I literate everything. It's got to start with the same, it's got to end, it's got to rhyme, it's got to, you know, all of that stuff. And you know what? He's a really good preacher too. As well as all of these guys are. But the parables are existential. That's a little easier to spell, I think. It's existential. And what that means for me is this, is with the breaking in into history, he sheds light on our life's existence, exposing the inauthenticity of the way we live our lives. Now, some have said to me, many have, I guess thus far, have said, hey, Pastor, did you have a good vacation? Did you get some rest? And, you know, of course, what that means, that's a question that comes from, you really needed some rest. And so, did you get some rest? And I would say, and I kind of hesitate a little bit, and the reason why I hesitate is, yes, we did, but I have to tell you, the very first thing that happened whenever we walked in our door, we were just unpacking the car. And the very first thing, we almost pulled the John and Joy Long. I think I told you about this. We were actually headed to the panhandle of Florida. Bad idea. There's all kinds of hurricanes brewing out there. The people are, and even the place where we were going to our condo down there and stuff, it had people in it that had evacuated from down in Naples and even further in Fort Myers and that area and all that kind of deal. So we literally did not know where we were going. And I don't like that kind of a feeling. And but we ended up going to the East Coast. And wouldn't you know it, Hurricane Irma decides to crack right up the East Coast and everything like that. But we got out before she got in. And actually, she never made it in. But the very first thing that happened as we got home is literally the phone was ringing. And so I went and we answered the phone. That was the first notification of a death. That was on a late Wednesday night. Thursday morning, the phone rang again. It was the second death. Thursday afternoon, I got another phone call. The third death. This one not in our physical family, but in our spiritual family. There's a lady here in town who I've known for 30 years, buried her second husband, and she was a precious lady. The first time I ever met her, she very boldly, she said to me, she said, hey, you're a preacher, huh? Do you know Jesus? Yeah, that's how it began. And I just liked that. I like that spizzerinkdom, you know. I thought, well, yeah, I'm really sure I do. And that's real good for the resume, you know. Preacher knows Jesus. But the first notification that we got of a death in the family, we just read the obituary last night. We just got it posted. We all love this lady. It was my wife's aunt in law. And the obituary read something like this. She was a good mom, a good wife, a good grandmother, good great-grandmother. And she liked to work cross-board clothes. Like this. So when we read the parables, not only is there an eschatological characteristic, but there's an existential where his breaking in history sheds light on the inauthenticity of our lives, the way we live our lives. You don't want to ever have on your tombstone, "Here lies so-and-so. He always wished he should have, and would have." Take your ruling and make a difference. Let there be an urgency in the way I live. That life. Let there be an existential quality that exposes the inauthenticity of the way I live my life in a meaningful way. No stones. Here's a third character for quickly. Parables are ethical. Which just simply means this, that his breaking in history declares, I think, his deep interest in our attitude towards one another. Folks, can I say as your pastor in your place, I beg you, don't get involved in any of the junk that you're hearing on the news. All of this stuff that you're hearing on the news, I beg you, don't get involved in that. When you're in a conversation with friends, and it tends to go that way, and every dadgum one of them goes that way, can't you say? Sow the seed of the gospel. Find a way to tell them, yeah, but let me tell you the truth of this. How it changed my life. Let me give you some good news. Don't get caught. And then, I think, they're all important, but for our purposes this morning, very quickly, a few things I, which really appeals, I think, when I read these, it feels like it's a call to me to wake up. And to wake up from my sleepiness. Stimulating me to decision. To not just hear, but to act, to participate in his kingdom. Get off the train. Jesus wants us to get off the train and get involved from a kingdom perspective. We're sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. If we have come to the place where we have said yes to Jesus. So I say, sign me up. Two quick questions as you say. First one is this. What are you sowing? David Redding, in his book entitled The Parables He Told, recognizes that the way we often live our lives, you would think we have demoted the king's kingdom to a buck fire. And so this is what he says. And I quote, "Christianity is fighting a losing battle in so many of our lives, not because we're bad, but because we are too busy unpacking our briefcase of second-hand stuff." And so I re-ask, what are you sowing? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 says this, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." You sow that. Sow it. Sow the word of God. I don't care if you get the front half of one verse onto the back half of another verse. When God's in it, he'll make sense of it. What are you sowing? The Palestinian farmer, when the parable was given, I don't know, maybe Jesus was, and he was out in the boat and he had sat down and was teaching this parable that says in Matthew 13, maybe he saw a farmer out and he was sowing. And maybe that was the impetus for him to share this particular story or this parable with the people and certainly with his disciples. But the Palestinian farmer knew that he was going to sow seed and it was going to land on all of these different kinds of soil. He knew that. So why the heck did he go ahead and sow the seed? If he knew that some of the soil was going to be rocky, some of it was going to be thorny, some of, you know, all of those things, you know why he sows the seed? It's the same reason why we should sow the seed. It's because there's going to be some soil that's going to be good, and it's going to yield 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The Palestinian farmer sowed with a mind towards the harvest, towards the yield. That's why he sowed, because he knew that if he didn't sow, what? There's nothing's happening there, at least not that you want. He sowed with the yield in mind, with expectation of a colossal harvest. Maybe that's why Paul challenged the church in Thessalonica in chapter 3 and verse 13 when he said, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1 it says, "Keep on casting your bread on the water. For soon it'll come back to you." You keep sowing. You keep sowing. And whether you sow the Word of God. That's what the seed is, Luke 8 says. It's the Word of God. We sow the Word of God. We sow the good stuff. So what are you sowing? Then the last question is, what you growing? Who about that? About 2 minutes. Believe that? We read these passages in Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now keep going. "So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." I put in the margin of my Bible some time ago, "Let the reaping begin, Lord." So then, while we have opportunity, that's critical, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what are you growing? In the 17th century, there was a young preacher in England who had set sail with others. He had heard about an upstart college on the East Coast. And all of his friends and those that knew him knew that he was a young man of promise, great promise. And there was high expectation for him. But he didn't have much. So when he landed on the East Coast, in what is today Massachusetts, when he landed on the East Coast, he only lived for not quite a year. He thought, we would think, that he never realized his dream. All that he had with him that he left behind, he gave to this upstart speech that comprised of 200 of his books from his personal library and 700 pounds in English currency. Today, that institution has more than 5,000 professors, has multiple campuses. The main ones are in Boston and in Cambridge. With more than 22,000 students. His name, John Harvard. What's his name? What are you calling him? You know that Harvard was established before our country was a country? In the 1600s, I think around 1636 or so, it was established for the sole purpose of training preachers. I know, it's interesting. But so has the environment that we live in. The environment we live in has changed. So what do you don't say? What you say? What you grow? A king. Heavenly Father, we want to be sowers of the seed of the gospel. If we know our hearts today, that's what we want to be about. In sharing with people, no matter what the soil is. Yeah, I know, Lord, some are going to be rough. Some are not going to have any kind of soil to sustain growth. But we're going to sow. Some are going to be thorny. They're going to choke things out. All the good stuff we're trying to sow is going to choke it out. Some of the seed is going to fall on ground that's just hard. It's never going to get in. And before it even takes root, other stuff is going to steal it away. But, oh, Lord God, the Lord of the heart, some is going to yield 100. Some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Oh, God, sign me up. Sign me up, Lord. I feel right now like Caleb of old when he stood on the mountain looking across at the promised land. He said, you know, 40, 45 years ago, God, you promised me that you would give me that land. Now, give me. God, I want to be a sower all the days of my life. And I pray that over this dear church that they will commit themselves to this day and every day to sowing the good seed of the gospel with a yield in mind, expected a colossal harvest. Do it, Lord. Thy kingdom come in Jesus. God bless you guys. One very quick thing before we leave, before we go get our children, and that is the Edwardses, Ron and Tammy, their son, Tyler, who's had some struggles. I think I just lost myself there. He's had some struggles in times past. Has just received permission to be admitted into a teen shallow program in St. Louis. And the judge needs to sign off on this thing tomorrow morning at 9:30. Would you covenant with them, myself, that tomorrow at 9:30, to pray that Tyler and the Edwards family will have favor with the judge. Okay? Would you do that? And we'll kind of go from there. I've already heard from three or four of you of amazing miracles that have happened in your life. Children who've been far off have come home now. And it's just been so many good things that have been happening through this church. Also, John and Francine Foster, that normally sit right back there. Francine was admitted to the hospital. She has bacterial meningitis, and that is not good. And we're going to be leaving here to go to the hospital to check on her and been talking to John over the last couple of days. So be praying for Francine that God would touch her and heal her. Come thy kingdom, right? Come thy kingdom. Save the lost. Heal the sick. Fill the empty. And lift up the downcast. God bless you. Go get your kids.